Okay, I don't know if I've ever mentioned this or not. I don't know if this ever happened to you or not, if you've ever been robbed. And many of us have been robbed at one point or another in very sundry ways. But I remember it's a little over 25 years ago. It was actually on the Feast of Trumpets that it happened. And it happened, I may have even told this here before, but it happened on the evening or the afternoon, late afternoon, which would have been late yesterday afternoon. Met a couple. My family met another family at a restaurant, actually, I think it was Outback Steakhouse in Tennessee. And by the time we got home, it was dark, or dusk, I guess you could say, and noticed something right off the bat. Something didn't seem right, and the back door was open, which, of course, was a pretty good sign, and it turned out we'd been robbed. And, they took some things, never did recover what all was lost. And it wasn't like a gigantic theft of a lot of things. They say what they tend to do was they would take a couple of pillowcases and stuff things in pillowcases to not draw that much of attention. But I always thought it was sort of funny. Up in my office, I had my Bible, the first Bible I ever had, our first Bible ever bought when I started attending church back in the 70s. And, my Bible, quite frankly, had all these notes probably for several years. I would say for about 10 years of notes written in the margins and so forth. And that was probably, to me, the one thing I would not have wanted them to take. And they didn't. They actually took my Bible and threw it on the floor. And I found it laying on the floor when I got back. Now, to them, it was pretty useless. But to me, I was very thankful they didn't take my Bible. Now, until you're robbed, you can never really understand how it feels. A lot of things in life, until you come down with a certain type of illness, or I could name so many things in life that could happen to any of us. Until you experience it, you don't really know how it feels. Sometimes I wonder, and I think you have to wonder, and I hope we think about, what must it be like to be resurrected? Actually, it's not the point of being a Christian, being resurrected to eternal life. Now, let's turn over to Jeremiah. I'm going to read a few verses in Jeremiah, because I think this Jeremiah time frame is... hey, Penny, can I have my glasses? This could be... I could be reading who knows what if I don't have my glasses, but it's in my black bag. I didn't matter. Just wear me some glasses. Maybe I'll even take a Raymond's glasses. I just want glasses. Okay, I got glasses now. Thank you, Penny. Thank you for putting up with me. Now we're in Jeremiah 17. Here's Jeremiah speaking, and I thought this is pretty sort of parallels a lot of what's going on in the world today. Verse 7 and 8, Jeremiah 17, I'd read first, and it says, "Blessed is the man," of course, when I say man, I mean man, woman, boy or girl, "blessed is the man or person who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes. But the leaves will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." So it's expressing hope in the eternal, hope in God. Now notice the next verse, verse 9. The heart, boy, is this not true. "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked." Now, I don't like to think about some of the things in my life that may not, be as great as possible, and things that may irritate or will irritate others, and quite frankly, irritates myself. You probably feel the same way about yourself from time to time. I'm sure you do. But the heart, it can be so deceitful. You can almost convince yourself of anything if you try hard enough. And Jeremiah said it's desperately wicked. We have a tendency to head the wrong direction. Who can know it? I, here's who knows our heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. God knows what we're thinking. God knows if we're serious. Quite frankly, God knows if we're really a Christian or not. Does he not? And he says, even to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So God tests us. Look at verse 12. Now here we're talking, let's notice here about God again. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. God's in the heavens. Now God can see all the things going on. And God knows all our trials we're going through. God knows our hopes and our dreams and our disappointments and all the things that we see. And I could turn over to Ezekiel, I'm not, but it says, men and women that sigh and cry for everything that's going on that just isn't godly. And it's out there. And it really is not getting any better. Oh Lord, verse 13, the hope of Israel. That's our hope, God. All who forsake you shall be ashamed. Now, it may seem like it's not a big deal to some people at the time, but in the end, do we hope in God? In fact, it mentions here, those who depart from me, depart from God, shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of the waters, of living waters. Now, over in Jeremiah 18, the very next chapter, here's Jeremiah. I'm sure Jeremiah did not exactly want to be telling basically Judah at this time, what was going on. I'm sure he didn't necessarily want to be doom and gloom. You know, I know one elder that I know quite well, and doesn't live in this area at all, but when he would speak a lot of times, he said they would call him Jeremiah because he mostly told it like it is. Now, you know, we don't just focus on doom and gloom and problems that are going on, but because quite frankly, on the day we're celebrating today, it's a day of tremendous hope. It's a day where we don't have to worry about all the things that are bringing this country down and whatever the case may be. I just think sometimes, and this is just a tiny thing, it just entered my mind. When I was a kid and we would play, and not that things were anywhere close to perfect back then, because they weren't, but I could just remember drinking out of a water hose when I would get, you know, when we get thirsty, when we'd be playing games and so forth outside. Well, today it's like, oh man, this is the unpardonable sin, drinking out of a water hose. What would it do to you? It probably would hurt you, but I haven't drunk out of a water hose in a while, so don't worry. But but you know, you know what I'm talking about, the way life is. But over in verse 11 of chapter 18, I thought I'd read a few verses here. Verse 11 says, now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So God's telling Jeremiah to do this. And it says, thus says the Lord. And what was Jeremiah supposed to tell Judah? He said, I am fashioning a disaster. These are what God said for Jeremiah to tell Judah. He said, I'm fashioning a disaster. Now, in the end, it's a blessing, isn't it? Because the only thing that's ever going to save this world is the return of Jesus Christ. But he's telling Judah, who had no care at the time about whether God was proud of them or not. Behold, I'm fashioning a disaster, and I'm devising a plan against you, Judah. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and doings good, is what he asked. God was telling Jeremiah to tell those in Judah and Jerusalem. And what did they say? Here's the answer. That's hopeless. We will walk according to our own plans. Does that sound familiar? God said, you need to change. Because I'm going to really have to punish you for your own good. And they said, we'll do whatever we want. And we will everyone do the imagination of our evil heart. So what did God say? Ask now among the Gentiles. Who's heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. They just quit obeying God. They quit keeping his laws, quit keeping his, like when Gerald Cleaver was talking today about somebody was making fun of the Big Ten, like that's a big problem. Oh, that's really tough to not murder somebody, oh, or to steal or to lie or these things. Like, how horrible would that be? And yet mankind will try to tell you God doesn't care about that? Verse 15. Because my people have forgotten me. They burned incense to worthless idols. They've caused themselves to stumble in their ways. From the ancient past to walk in pathways, they're not on a highway. It's just whatever we want to do, we're going to do. We don't care about the laws of the land. To make the land desolate and perpetual hissing, everyone who passes by will be astonished, and they'll shake their heads. I'll scatter them with an east wind before the enemy, and I'll show them the back and not the face in the day of calamity. It's frightening times in Jeremiah's days. Frightening times. And yet, you know, I know two people, two of Penny's family. One is a close family member, another one's a child, one of them. Two family members of Penny who's never, ever been inside a church of God. I don't think they ever really go to any church. Two of them contacted Penny and asked her, do you think this is the end? Now, we don't know that. We don't know a time frame of when the end is. But people are out there asking questions. What's going on? And, you know, in this world, we worry about so many things. But one thing we probably worry about a whole lot too little is whether or not we want to please God. I'm not talking about we per se here, don't get me wrong, but people, too many people aren't that concerned about whether they please God or not. It's as if we have all these problems that we don't have time to worry about God in this world and in this country. Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6. In verse 19, 20, and 21, here's Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount said these words. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Hey, it would be nice, all of us, wouldn't it be, to have a little more money? Wouldn't it be nice to have a little more money? But yet, that's not wrong in any way. But is that the end result of all the thing we're hoping for in this life, when we think about life? Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Those thieves broke in and stole quite a bit of stuff from my house that one night. Never saw it again. Never got it back. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. So I'm going to ask a question here. How much time do we spend worrying about all the things we think we have to have? And I'm not saying we don't need things. Don't get me wrong on that. But how much time do we concentrate on what worries us, what we think we need? In many cases we may, versus how much time we spend on worrying about obeying God and worrying about serving other people. You know, I'd say mainstream Christianity as a whole will tell you it doesn't matter. A lot of things don't matter. Now, they won't tell you most of them they'll say, well, yeah, you should keep this, but you don't need to do that. And got all these conjectures, and quite frankly, as time goes on, people get to the point they make fun of Christianity even. You know, they were tearing down all these statues of, you know, men that every one of them, none of them were close to perfect, but they were men and women and so forth for history of our country, tearing them all down. But I read today, and I knew the woman in any way, and I'm not here to try to go after her, but now they're going to put, after all these statues they've torn down, they're going to put up in Brooklyn a statue of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. And you better know they better not get close to that statue. They'll protect that statue. Now, of course, I'm saying they shouldn't have a statue for it. Frankly, I'm not really too concerned. But the point is, where's our head? We're all over the board out there in society. You can look at the news, and sometimes you know they're lying. And sometimes they know they're lying. Sometimes they absolutely know they're lying, and yet it doesn't seem to matter. This is not good. How many people have you heard say this? I can remember hearing this so many times in my life. We know when we die, we're not going to go up straight to heaven, so don't think I'm saying we do. But how many times have you heard people say, I don't want to go to heaven because all my friends are going to be in hell. Well, all their friends are in hell, just Hades hell. But how have you ever gone to a funeral where the minister said, I'm so thankful he's in hell? Boy, what a blessing he's down there in the fires of hell, or she. I remember when, I'm not laughing about a death, when Penny's father died, Penny had a grandfather that was just mean, wasn't he? He was mean. I mean, I never saw a picture of him where he was smiling. And, God loves him. Someday he'll be resurrected and get a chance to change. But he actually beat up another man in a nursing home he was staying in. And it's just one thing after another. But anyway, he was well known in Woodbury, Tennessee as sort of a scoundrel. And when Penny's father died, we had to go over to the Woodbury Funeral Home to set up the funeral, and the funeral home director, I don't remember his last name, his first name was Kenny, I think. And when we mentioned Ray Smith, the father of Penny's father, the funeral home director said, oh, he was a good guy. And we all looked at him like, oh, yeah, right. And then he goes, oh, I mean, he was an interesting guy. Changed him because he knew he was well known in Woodbury for, I'll just say one more thing. There's no telling how many Ray Smith kids are running around today. not from his wife necessarily. The Feast of Trumpets represents both the return of Jesus Christ. I've had people argue with me about so many things they think are so important. And I'm not saying some aren't important, but so many things they think are just so important. And one they'll argue with me about they'll say, Jesus Christ is not going to return on the Feast of Trumpets, he's going to return on Pentecost. And I'll say, how do we know he's going to return on trumpets, Pentecost, or when? Now, to me, trumpets makes the most sense by far, because trumpets represents a lot of that. But Jesus Christ said, no man knows the hour or the day where he's going to return. So we get all this stuff and think it's so important. We're so obsessed with it. And they'll give you all these papers and all the stuff we're supposed to figure out and all the stuff about the calendars and all these various things. Feast of Trumpets represents the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead, the first resurrection. No one has ever come alive again except Jesus Christ, have they? There's not one place in the Bible where it says someone is up in heaven. But where do we focus our energy? Whether our house is clean, which of course is a good thing. I mean, pennies, I've never seen anybody. How could two people have so many clothes? I've never seen it. Where do those clothes come from? Our washer broke, and my son and his fiancée came to visit. She was in Tulsa, and he was in Houston, so they came to visit a few days. Our washing machine broke, and it was broken for about 4 days, and there was a pile of clothes in our closet. You could have put a bunch of bodies under there, and nobody would even know they were there. But it was amazing. I don't know what we do, but do we focus our on what's the next car we're going to get. You know, I mean, that's fine. But is that what's more important? The next car we're going to get when we have a car that's running okay, or the return of Jesus Christ, or the resurrection from the dead? We focus on what's on TV tonight. You know, when we get home, some of you know Rick Beam. I know the Surratts do. Rick Beam told me once, he said, when I go home after two services, I want to watch something mindless on TV, something I don't have to think, like Andy Griffith. You remember Andy Griffith? But I know Aaron Dean told me once that every day he would come home and watch The Rifleman, because he said, hey, it teaches some pretty good lessons. It's not perfect, but teaches some lessons about life. Yet, if Jesus didn't return, we're not going to be resurrected. So it's pretty important, I'd say, for all of us. Luke 19, Luke chapter 19. I know, trying to get this Gatlinburg Feast site together, it's been a challenge. It'll all work out, because God will make sure it works out if we all do our part. Nobody here is going to Gatlinburg, so if it doesn't work out, I won't tell you. But it will. It'll all work out okay. Anyway, it's just very time consuming. I know yesterday I got over 100, I think over 100, it may have been 95, or maybe, but emails. And I had all type phone calls, I had various things. I even had three different pastors call me and ask to talk to me about something that was going on that they wanted my advice on. Not that I know so much, but I guess everybody else was tied up, so they called me. But it was all kind of various things. The point of the matter is, you know, we get our mind all cluttered up. Let's get this clear. If Jesus Christ doesn't return, we're toast, along with everybody else. Now, we trust and we know the Bible's clear. We're going to trust evolution theory or the Bible? The Bible's very clear about it. Luke 19, verse 41 to 44. Here's what Jesus did. This was very soon before he was arrested and crucified. Verse 41 of Luke 20, or Luke 19, I should say. As he drew near, he saw the city, saw Jerusalem, and he wept over it, because it hurt him inside to see what was happening to those members that he knew, and the tribe of Judah and the Israel, the various people there, to saw what it turned into. And he said, if you had known, even you, Jerusalem, if you had known, especially in your day, this your day, this is your time, Jerusalem, he's saying, if you just knew what was going to happen, the things that make for your peace, if you just do what would work. And I can look at this, and I think you'll go this for our country, just knew what they're heading toward. Now, it's all going to work out, because God can thwart Satan at any moment he wants to. It's all going to work out. But if we had just known, if we would just think, if we would just look around as a world. But he says to them, now your eyes are hidden. These things are hidden. They wouldn't let themselves see it. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you around on every side. Talking about Israel and the temple when it was destroyed in around 70 A.D., and level you and your children within you and to the ground. And they're not going to leave in you one stone upon another to this temple, because you didn't know the time of your visitation. You didn't know, they were saying. They didn't know that God in the flesh was there. And yet, somebody told me once, they wasn't here, but I won't mention his name, but it was a good comment. He said, Jesus Christ came, the only perfect man. And how did they handle him? They killed him. Of course, God the Father resurrected, but they didn't like what he had to say. Now, often, I know I look at myself, we're so busy looking at this, looking at that, and quite frankly, complaining sometimes. I mean, I know at times I'm the complaint department. I guess Walmart has a complaint department. Kroger has a complaint department. They have a complaint department. I remember a company I used to work for, because I've done my share of complaining. I'm not trying to make myself look so great, but a company I used to work for, we had all these problems. I was living in Los Angeles then, or California, a suburb of Los Angeles, and they were having all these issues. So they brought this person, I forget what his title was, but he was basically a psychologist, and they broke us down into two groups. And I was in one group, and there was probably about, I'd say, 12 to 15 in each group. And all they did the whole day, they let us complain. And we complained about everything. And it felt pretty good. But nothing really got fixed. It's the same problems the next day. But we got to tell them how bad things were. And when I look back at it, they really weren't that bad. A company I work for, Penny, can attest to this. They've been, even though I don't haven't worked for them for years, they've been very good to me. Very good to me. And continue to this day to be good to me. So often we're so busy, and again, I'm not talking about it here per se, I'm just talking about it in general. We're so busy complaining about how we haven't been treated fairly, or how this is wrong, or how that's not right, that we don't really take the time to realize how blessed we are. How blessed we are. We live in a country, the United States, has been so blessed. And yet been blessed to understand God's truth. We don't know every little nuance, every little moment of prophecy, but boy, God's been good to us. Yet sometimes people are so busy complaining about how unfairly they've been treated, or how this isn't right, or that's not right. Nothing else seems to matter. In short, sometimes we, whether it be in the church or in our country or in the world, we can be just plain selfish and ungrateful when you get right down to it. If we spent a tiny fraction of the time worrying, complaining about how our life isn't fair, or how this is not or that's not, if we just spent a tiny more fraction of that time in prayer and study, how much better off would we be? For all of us. I'm talking about myself, and I'm talking about our country, but yet I see it in the church, and we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles soon. God's going to bless that Feast of Tabernacles. Whether you're home watching online, if you stay close to Him, or whether you're at a feast site, I don't worry about God not protecting us. But yet, it's interesting what we see sometimes. Sometimes we concern ourselves with busy work rather than realize the importance of our life and just being alive. Let's look at Luke chapter 10 for a moment. You'll recognize these scriptures. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, he went to see some friends of his, Martha and Mary. And we see Martha and Mary again when Lazarus died. And we see Martha and Mary again as the story went on. But here in verse 38 of chapter 10 of Luke, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. This was probably Bethany, because you could kind of compare this to John 11. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. And Mary, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard, or just listened to him. Listened to him talk. Listened to Jesus. Can you imagine how amazing that would be? But Martha, Jesus loved Martha. It says otherwise how much he cared for Martha. But Martha was distracted with all this serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Well, why didn't Martha just say, "This is not that big. Let me sit and listen here for a while. We can all work together." But Martha was all frustrated. She said, "Tell her to help me." And Jesus answered, said, "Martha, Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're troubled about so many things. But one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary took the time to talk to him. Did she not? Do we? And I'm not saying we don't. Like, I'm so sick of masks. I've even got one in my Bible. I don't know how that got in there. I know how it got in there. Yes, I know exactly how it got in there. Somebody told me I didn't have a mask here. Take this mask. It wasn't here. Anyway, do we, and I think we do, consider the importance of the return of Jesus Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is what we long for. This is what we, this day, pictures. This is what, if it didn't happen, well, the matter is, be glad it's going to happen. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, because the Thessalonian Christians were all going around. They had it all. Some even thought he'd already returned. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, meaning died, lest you sorrow like others who have no hope. You know, those who just thought, this is the end of the story. They'll do anything in life to stay alive. They'll do every kind of procedure. Of course we want to stay alive. That's not the point, as long as we can. But they'll do anything sometimes to stay alive because they don't really know what the future holds. You know, Don Hooser was giving a sermon last week in Fort Worth, and his wife just died, and he was talking about some things, and he said, I'm not afraid of death. And he says, when I think about dying, it makes me a little nervous because it's the unknown. But he says, I'm not afraid of it because I know God will take care of me. And the point of the matter is, sure, we get nervous of what's going on. You get nervous about all types of things. That's part of being a human being. But if we focus more time on the important things, it'll be a whole lot better. For we, here's what Paul said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so God's going to bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He's going to resurrect those from the dead. We don't know how he does it. We don't know, you can't put all the details together, but he said when Jesus Christ returns, the first resurrection, Christians will be resurrected. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, not by Paul's word, but by Jesus' word, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or those who have already died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, Paul thought he might still be alive. We all in here could all still be alive. We may not, any of us, be alive. Because we don't know exactly when he's returning, but the point is he's returning. And death, although it's asleep, it's still, you think about these things. But we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. These are words of comfort, is it not? How great is our God? I was thinking today, maybe I was lying this morning, I was just kind of laying in bed thinking, and I remember years ago when I was a kid, I don't remember how old I was. I was probably about 14, 15. I was in this basketball league. It was sort of a church league, and they had all these teams. And we had a big tournament, and both of my male cousins that were about my age were on the team, and there are a lot of the boys I know, some of which are no longer alive, most are. And we had this tournament, and we made all the way to the finals. Then we lost in the finals. And then they had the all-star team, the first, second, and third all-star team. Now, I was not the best player on the team. My cousin Steve was by far the best player. And the fact that he never got to play in high school was basically just because it was a huge high school, and they just sort of picked who they knew. But anyway, I was one of the better players, but they started giving out the awards, and they gave out the third team, the five best players in the tournament. Then they gave the second team, they did some honorable mention, then they did the first team. And every single person on my team that started got either first, second, or third team all tournament, and then another guy, I think, got honorable mention. I'm the only one that didn't get anything. Now, you know, I'm way too human, but I thought, what did I do? And it turned out they made a mistake and forgot to give me. I actually got second team. They forgot to give me this little silver medal. I still remember it, to hang around your neck for coming second team. Well, I remember my father, who was one of the coaches, he saw how distraught I was, because, you know, I was just a kid. And even went home and he tried to console me. And the next day, they told me I could stay home from school. You know, you'd think this was like some big tragedy, but the tragedy was I didn't make the All-Star team in my mind. And I remember being there and being all sad. Well, I remember my father came home from work. He left work early, came home, and I was in bed, and he woke me up. And I believe he was crying. And I never saw my father cry hardly ever, but he was telling me how he messed up when he should have gone up there. He should have talked to the officials to make sure I got that prize. And he went and got the prize for me and brought it home. Now, it was just, I remember that event. It's one of those events I'll never forget. Not because I didn't make the All-Star team, which I did, but, you know, but that my father loved me so much to go out there and get that medal for me and bring it home. If a physical father could love a child that much, what about our Heavenly Father? Isn't that amazing what our Heavenly Father will do? It's an amazing world we live in. And yet we get so bogged down in things sometimes. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Very familiar scripture. Verse 6 and 7 of 1 Peter 5. Peter says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." That's who we need to rely on. We're not going to resurrect ourselves. If you're still alive when Christ returns, you're not going to lift yourself into the air. "That he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he," our Father, our Heavenly Father, "cares for you." He cares for me. He cares for all mankind. He cares for the ones that are, you know, basically shaking their fist in his face. But he cares for them. He cares for them. And he'll listen to our prayers. You know, the very last verse of the Bible, next to last verse, look Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Now, that last chapter, you know, all these things are said to John. Then he has a vision from Jesus Christ. And right at the end, last two verses of the Bible, verse 20 of Revelation 22, it says, "He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus." We need him to return. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen, is the way the Bible ends. Now, if we're truly honest with ourselves, how bad do we really have it? You know, I was all worked up because I had this tire. I mean, this is such a small thing. It's just, you know, sometimes these little things just can obsess you. My left front tire kept getting low. It wouldn't go completely flat, but every 3 weeks the light would come on I'd go down to Valvoline because I'd gotten my car oil changed. I'm sure they got so sick of seeing me because they would fill up the left tire back to 35 and it would slowly drift down to about 25. Finally, I went in and got this service done and had them look at the tire, and they said, yeah, we found the problem. You need a new left tire. It's got a puncture. So they put a new left tire on, and about 3 days later, that light came on again. So I went over to Valvoline thinking, well, maybe they just didn't fill it up properly. And yesterday, everything was looking good. And that was about, it's been about 2 weeks now. Everything was looking good. I got to Judy Knowles where we stayed this morning. When I turned on my car, that light came on again. So my tire is going down again. I'm like, oh, my tire. So I went by, I don't know, after we ate lunch, I went by somewhere and put in $25.50, put more air in my tire. And I have to go back to the car. It's a tiny issue. It's not a big deal. But you know how things, you can just get so frustrated about things that really aren't that big a deal. I want to read, and I don't usually do this, but I want to read a story. And this is right toward the end of the sermon. The story takes a little while. I'm actually going to read this story, and I think it sort of puts things in perspective here. The story is called Carl's Garden. And the author, it says, author unknown. I couldn't find an author. But let me just read this story. I think it might help us to think about what is going on in this world and what we can do, our part to play in making it a little better. It says, Carl was a quiet man. He didn't talk much. He would always greet you with a big smile and a firm handshake. Even after living in our neighborhood for over 50 years, no one really saw or knew him very well. Before his retirement, he would take the bus to work every morning. The lone sight of him walking down the street often worried us. He had a slight limp, like about half of us in here. That's not in here, but that's my editorial. He had a slight limp that he'd received. Actually, he was in World War II. Watching him, we worried that although he had survived World War II, he might not make it through our changing uptown neighborhood with its ever-increasing random violence, gangs, and drug activity. When he saw the flyer at our local church asking for volunteers to care for the gardens behind the minister's residence, he responded in his characteristic unassuming manner without fanfare. He just signed up. He was well into his 87th year when the very thing we had always feared finally happened. He was just finishing his watering for the day when three gang members approached him. Ignoring their attempt to intimidate him, he simply said, "Would you like a drink of water from the hose?" So, you know, this was a long time ago. Excuse me, my throat's going. You know, this was a long time ago. He was drinking from a hose. Anyway, the tallest and toughest looking of the three said, "Yes, sure." With a malevolent, you know what I'm trying to say, little smile, Carl offered him the hose, the other two guys grabbed Carl's arms. They threw him down. As the hose snaked crazily over the ground, dousing everything in its way, Carl's assailant stole his retirement watch, his wallet, and they ran away. Carl tried to get himself up, but he had been thrown down on his bad leg. He lay there trying to gather himself, but the minister came running because he saw what was going on from his window. And although the minister had witnessed the attack from his window, he couldn't get there fast enough to stop it. "Carl, are you okay? Are you hurt?" The minister kept asking. As he helped Carl to his feet, Carl just passed a hand over his brow and sighed and shook his head and said, "Just some punk kids. I hope they wise up someday." His wet clothes hung to his slight frame as he bent to pick up the hose. He adjusted the nozzle again and just started watering the garden. Man, I'm about to lose my voice here, but thankfully I don't have too much time left. Confused and a little concerned, the minister says, "Carl, what are you doing?" "Well, I've got to finish watering," he said. "It's been very dry here lately." So satisfying himself that Carl was all right, the minister could only marvel. Carl was a man from a different time and place. A few weeks later, the three gang guys returned again. Just before, as their threat was unchallenged, that's the same thing, Carl offered them a drink from his hose. This time they didn't rob him. They just wrenched the hose from his hand. They drenched him head to foot in the icy water. And when they had finished their humiliation of him, they sauntered down the street, throwing catcalls and cursing at him, falling over one another, laughing at the hilarity of what they had done to this poor old guy. Carl just watched them, and then he turned toward the warmth giving sun, picked up his hose, and went on with his watering. The summer was quickly fading into fall. Carl was doing, man, I hope I get through this without my voice going. Carl was doing some tilling when he startled one day by a sudden approach someone behind him. He stumbled, he fell into the evergreen branches. As he struggled to regain his footing, he turned to see the tall leader of his summer tormentors reaching down for him. He braced himself for the expected attack. "Don't worry, old man, I'm not coming here to hurt you this time." The young man spoke softly, but still offering the tattooed, scarred hand to lift Carl up. As he helped Carl up, the man pulled a crumpled bag from his pocket, handed it to Carl. "What's this?" Carl asked. "It's your stuff," the man explained. "It's your stuff bag, even the money from your wallet." "I don't understand," Carl said. "Why would you help me now?" The man shifted his feet, seeming embarrassed and ill at ease. "I learned something from you," he said. "I ran with that gang. I hurt people like you. We picked on you because you were old, and we knew we could do it. But every time we came and did something to you, instead of yelling and fighting back, you tried to give us a drink. You didn't hate us for hating you. You kept showing love against our hate." He stopped for a moment. He said, "I couldn't sleep after we sold your stuff, so here it is back." So he paused for another awkward moment, not knowing what to say. "That bag's my way of saying thank you for straightening me out, I guess." With that, he walked off down the street. Well, Carl looked at the sack in his hands, and he gingerly opened it. And he took out his retirement watch, put it back on his wrist. He opened his wallet. He checked for his wedding photo, which was in there. He gazed for a moment at the young bride that still smiled back at him from all those many years ago. Carl died one day. That winter, many people attended the funeral. In spite of the weather in particular, the minister noticed a tall young man that he didn't know sitting quietly in a distant corner of the church. The minister spoke of Carl's garden as a lesson in life. In a voice made thick with unshed tears, the minister said, "Do your best. Make your garden as beautiful as you are. We will never forget Carl and his garden," is what the minister said. Well, the following spring, another flyer went up asking for someone to care for this garden. The flyer went unnoticed until one day there was a knock on the door to the minister's door. Opening the door, the minister saw a pair of scarred and tattooed hands holding the flyer. "I believe this is my job, if you'll have me," the young man said. Well, the minister recognized this man as that young guy that was the ringleader that beat up Carl. He knew that Carl's kindness had turned this man's life around. As the minister handing him the keys to the garden, he said, "Yes, go take care of Carl's garden and honor him." Well, the man went to work, and over the next several years, he tended the gardens and the vegetables just as Carl had done. In that time, he went to college, he got married, he became a prominent member of the community, but he never forgot his promise to Carl's memory, and he kept that garden beautiful and thought of Carl and how Carl would have kept it. One day, he approached the new minister and told him he could not take care of the garden anymore. He explained with a shy and happy smile, "My wife and I just had a baby boy last night, and she's bringing him home on Saturday." "Well, congratulations," said the minister, and handed the garden keys, took the keys. "That's wonderful. What's the baby's name?" "Do I need to tell you?" "Carl." All right. Final scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now let's read it 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23. in 2 Thessalonians, but actually that's a better verse than the one I was going to read. But it's amazing how it works sometimes. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then I think I'll turn to 1 Corinthians. Thessalonians, what I'm trying to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will return. I think I will close by turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 13, as for you, brethren, do not weary in well-doing. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Do not keep company with him. And I've seen people over the years in various groups use this scripture totally out of context. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed by the way they're acting. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And may the Lord of peace, that's what we worship, God of peace. May that Lord of peace give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand. Paul wrote this ending with his own hand, which is a sign in every epistle. So I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we're heading toward, we're into the whole fall Holy Day season. Started off with trumpets here, and soon we'll be at Atonement, and soon we'll be at the Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, God will take care of us. God will take care of you wherever you are. And quite frankly, you and I, all of us, need to trust in God.